Unless we have almost no contact with the outside world, we know that Hurricane Harvey has come. We also know that that is on the minds of a lot of people. It is for that reason that today the lesson is Lessons from a Hurricane. Until this past week, I have not paid enough attention to the end of Job, the first chapter. If you were to look at Job, chapter 1, verse 22, that is where the chapter ends. The Bible says that Job did not charge God foolishly. Now, before that, you may remember that in Job chapter 1, we have a lot of information about Job's possessions. Job was stripped of possession after possession after possession. And he also loses his family. Most of what a person has in this life, aside from his health, and that begins to enter into chapter 2. But when you look at Job 1, loses his family, loses his possessions. That chapter ends by saying, Job did not charge God foolishly. It should have perhaps dawned on me sooner, but it dawned on me the other day that here is Job. He is in the midst of a disaster. And as he not only faces disaster number one, but disaster one, two, three, four, they just keep coming, he did not charge God foolishly. That's a statement that gives a lot of credit to Job. Now, it could be argued, it could be successfully argued, that as you continue to look through the book of Job, he does not keep his tongue, he does not keep his emotions in check as the story continues. But he does suffer unbelievable losses in that first chapter. And it seems to me to be noteworthy, it seems to me that the author was trying to make a specific charge that he did not charge God foolishly. We in our time have insurance plans. I seriously doubt that such existed in Job's day and time, that his livestock was somehow insured. The death of one child has destroyed marriages. The death of one child has been difficult for a lot of people to deal with emotionally. But imagine losing all your children. With Hurricane Harvey, we have seen devastation on a widespread scale. And as we think about the devastation that people have experienced, we'd hope to have some graphics this morning, but that didn't work out. As we think about the devastation, think about the people who have likely charged God foolishly. Imagine how many there are right now who are thinking that God doesn't love me. If God loved me, this wouldn't have happened. If God loved others, that wouldn't have happened. Or perhaps there are some people who, as they now think about God, they say, God is evil. Can't believe in an all-good God, because if he were good, we would not have this kind of devastation. Or there might be some who, as they think about God, they claim that his power is not what the Bible describes. If there really is an all-powerful and all-good God, then this devastation would not have happened. Or there might be some others, they question God's kindness. They doubt God's mercy. Imagine the people who may now say that there is a contradiction between the God of the Bible, who is supposed to be that good, kind, loving, benevolent, great God, and the suffering being experienced by literally thousands of people. When it comes to disasters, and I suspect that this has been true ever since the time of Job, that people have been charging God, not only charging God, but charging God foolishly. It's interesting that in what may be the oldest Bible book, Job, in the very first chapter, there's information about charging God foolishly. Be very, very careful. Use great caution when it comes to charging God and charging him foolishly. As we think about Hurricane Harvey, there are some other lessons which begin to emerge. For example, we live in a time when weather forecasters do a reasonably good job about predicting the weather. Sometimes they don't always get it right when it comes to things like rain. But in this case, people were warned. People were given advance warning that bad weather, a hurricane, was coming. Multiple areas were given strong warnings concerning evacuation. Some people did heed the warnings. But as we see the follow-up news reports, it is clear. There is no doubt that there were some people who did not heed the warnings. Some listened, finally. But the listening that they did came too late. Those who did wait had some confidence that someone would show up. There would be a helicopter, or there would be boats, or there would be someone who would come up, and they would be rescued. And then finally, the people, they didn't want to go to the shelter for whatever reason. They finally said, oh yes, we'll take the shelter. We'll go down to the staging area where supplies are available. There are, as we think about that, some parallels between Hurricane Harvey and the end of time. God has given us some warnings, many warnings, about the worst storm, if we can use that word, that's going to come at the end of time. And this storm, the final sentencing of all people at the end of time, it's not going to be a storm that will be affecting one area of the world. Neither will it be a circumstance which will deal with just one era of time. When it comes to hurricanes, forecasters often go back and they talk about previous hurricanes. Well, this is what we have right now, but this is what we had 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 50 years ago, or 100 years ago. Oftentimes, comparisons are made to previous storms. People will say that this is now the last, this is the worst one within the last 100 or so years or whatever the claim is. The storm, though, which is coming at the end of time, the storm which Michael just read about from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it will be the worst that any person has ever experienced. If you listen to what he read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, he read about fire. And not just fire, he talked about flaming fire. As I think about that, I'm reminded of the fact that in the area of Houston, there are some chemical plants. At least one of those chemical plants caught on fire. Now, they tried to limit that damage. It was said that the damage was not as bad as it could have been. But when we contrast that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, God said not just fire, but God said flaming fire. And not just flaming fire, but flaming fire from God. Flaming fire from heaven sounds a lot worse than a burning chemical plant, or even a dozen chemical plants. When we think about a burning chemical plant, that fire can be extinguished and will be extinguished at some point. Men can extinguish a chemical plant fire, but can we extinguish the fire associated with God? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, we have the word vengeance. God will render vengeance to those who are not prepared to meet him. And then after that, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, there is going to be punishment, eternal destruction. As you start reading about the people who faced that flood, it's sad. It's very sad. But according to the reports, there were a number of people who did not have flood insurance. With a hurricane, people may lose everything or almost everything that they have. But as bad as things are, even if they don't have flood insurance, there is an opportunity to rebuild. In fact, some might get money from the government or maybe help from other sources so that they can start their lives anew. In the spiritual realm, though, as we think about what happens to people when they have that final meeting with God, there will be no second chance. There will be no chance to redo things and rework their lives. When people stand before God at the end of time, there will be an eternal sentence, an eternal verdict that is delivered. And the reason for that is God has given warnings. He's given many warnings throughout the centuries. And yet, in spite of those warnings, many people fail to make appropriate preparations. A plan for safety has been given. That safety plan offers full coverage. And yet, as we sometimes sing in that precious song, heed the warning. But a lot of people, for whatever reason, say, no, we're not going to do that. I've had some people tell me in this area as well as other places that flood insurance is not cheap. Now, their version of cheap might be a couple hundred dollars, maybe it's several thousand dollars. But if my understanding of flood insurance is correct, it does not cover 100% of potential damage. But as you begin to think about the spiritual policy, if you will, through Christ, the Bible says that that policy is inexpensive, it's free, if we're obedient to the gospel, and it covers all the damage caused by sin. There's not one thing that it leaves out when it comes to the problem of sin. And additionally, as I think about Hurricane Harvey, shelters come to mind at the end of time. Those who are outside of Christ will not have any shelter whatsoever. People want shelter. People seek shelter. We see that from the hurricane. And yet, as you begin to look at what the Bible says concerning the end of time, you have verses like these. Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. John, as he begins to talk about the end of time, says in that 14th verse, "And the heaven was removed as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were removed out of their places." And then in verse 15, "And the kings of the earth and the princes," the people who had the power, the wealth, the things to get away from difficulties in this life, the people who were well-heeled, and the chief captains and the rich, and the strong and the bondmen and the freemen, they hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of the wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" That's John's version of what it's going to be like to stand before God in an unprepared state. People will want rocks to fall on them. They'll be looking for a hiding place, a rock, a cave, some place where they can go. Maybe not the most pleasant place in life, but give us somewhere to escape. And John says, there is no place to escape. And that's consistent with what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Maybe like you, I've listened to some of the stories from flood victims. One of the ladies that stands out in my mind was a woman who said, "I went to sleep." She'd heard the warnings, didn't believe the warnings, didn't think that they would affect her. She said, "I went to sleep and everything was fine." She said, "I woke up the next day," and she said, "there was water, a lot of water." water in my house. I needed to be rescued. It was time to flee. Doesn't that remind you a bit of what Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3? He said, when Christ comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. People are going to be thinking that everything is fine. And just like that, when people are not expecting it, the Lord shows up and there will not be any escape whatsoever. When people come face to face with a hurricane, it causes havoc. And surely in some instances, it causes panic. When people are faced, though, with the final judgment, or we might say sentencing of God, a hurricane is going to look like a couple of raindrops. Have you ever thought about that? A hurricane is nothing. It's like a walk in the park when compared to God and being in an unsafe state. Now, if I were a victim of a hurricane, sitting there without a house, maybe lost a child, lost my dog, lost my life savings, whatever it might be, I might be tempted to argue, you're wrong. You don't understand what I've gone through. I've lost my job. I've lost my house. And I still have to pay the mortgage on that house. I lost my car. It's floating out there somewhere. I lost all my possessions. I lost my spouse. My children drowned. My pets are gone. My life is never going to be the same. It can't be the same. I can't replace everything that was lost. How dare you, Mr. Christian, Mr. Preacher, say that it's nothing compared to the judgment of God? Well, I say that based on perspective. If we're merely talking about the things in this life, if we're merely looking at life from a completely physical perspective, yes, it's true that a hurricane may seem and actually be a complete loss. But if we're looking at the hurricane in the sense or in view of eternity, we have a completely different perspective. And that second perspective tells us, shows us, establishes that an earthly loss, no matter how great, is nothing, absolutely nothing, when it comes to losing our soul. You see that car that we have? That car that may be so precious to us? Maybe we've named it, or maybe we've done some other things to it, and it matters so much to us, or the truck, or whatever it might be. It's not going to last forever. That job that maybe we work so hard to get, and we work so hard at, and we never want to lose. One day we're going to have to let that job go. That house that we may love so much. Others may say, you have the nicest house. Nobody stays in their house forever. Our eternal spirit, though, is eternal. If we lose that, there's no going back. If we lose that, nothing else matters. All the houses in the world are not worth the loss of one eternal spirit. All the possessions in the world, if we could collect them all in a single place and say, all these are mine, they cannot come close to the value of one eternal spirit. You see, when it comes to natural disasters, a lot of people are so focused on the material side of life. Look at what we've lost. Look at the cars that are floating. Look at the alligators inside the house. One fella, if you saw the picture, was actually able to go to his living room and catch a fish. Now, I've never seen that up until this time, but I believe that that was a true story. People who have those needs need to be addressed. But every disaster that we see, this one, the ones from times past, and the ones that will surely be in the future, each one should remind us about the fleeting, the transitory nature of life. If our life is really about nothing more than a house, a pet, a car, a job, we have to use the illustration of Jesus. We've built our life on the sand, and it's going to sink. It's not going to stand. We and our life will perish. If all of our life is about success and pleasure and the things of this life, it would have been better had we never been born. It would have been better had we never been born. Someone says, how do you know that? I know that because of what Jesus once said. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 37, he said, what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Mark 8, 36, backing up one verse. If we gain the whole world, but lose our own soul, we have forfeited it all. Been better had we not been born. As I think about the hurricane, I am reminded of how people have not changed through time. I'm not going to read too many verses this morning. I read from Revelation 6. I also want to go back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And let's see what we have in Genesis chapter 19. It's here that we have some information about Lot. You may also remember that in Genesis chapter 19, we have some angels which show up. These creatures made a trip to see Lot and his family. Lot, you may remember, was living in a very wicked city, and the area was wicked as well. Sin had become so rampant, it was so out of control in this area, that the angels showed up and said, this city, the surrounding area, will also be destroyed. The angels said that annihilation was coming, and it was coming very, very soon. Lot received that information, and after he received that information, Genesis 19, verse 14, tells us that he wanted to communicate that, and he did share that. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy the city. And then here's the reaction, just like we saw with the hurricane. But he seemed unto his sons-in-law as one that mocked. Oh, we're not going to get the water. Hurricane's not going to hit here. We're going to be absolutely fine. Not everybody decided to heed the warning that was given through Lot. Night came, and then morning came. As we look at Lot, in many respects, he was a good man. He was a fine man. But even though in many ways he was a good man, he did not react quite as well as he should have to heaven's warning. The story continues with verses 15 and 16. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot. They needed to get after him a little bit, saying, arise, take thy wife, and thy two daughters are here, lest thou be consumed. Lot needed to hit the bricks. He needed to hit the road. Otherwise, he was going to die. Be consumed in the iniquity of the city. But he lingered. Just like a lot of people in Texas, he decided that he was going to linger. And the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And Jehovah being merciful unto him. And they brought him and sent him forth from the city. Later in this chapter, if you were to continue to read it, you'd read that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. She turned back. She looked back and lost her life. I do not want to in any way diminish what happened to the people who suffered in the recent hurricane. They have suffered. They've suffered terribly. And any kind of destruction that people face, whether it is in a large or small scale, it creates hardships for people. But I also want to urge that in light of Genesis chapter 19, it is wise and right for each person, whether here or whether they're south of here, to carefully consider his or her time on earth. You see, for the unsaved, something like a hurricane may seem to be a fatal blow. We've lost our house, we've lost our car, we've lost this, you can just go down the list. That's especially true, surely, for those who are later in life. For those who are maybe in the teen years, late teen years, or in the 20s, or maybe in the 30s, are thinking, well, okay, this was really bad, we can rebuild. But when you have a disaster like this, and again, the pictures that we had this morning are not available, you can see some who have reached the later years. And you can see what's going through the mind. We're too old to rebuild. We're not going to live long enough to go back and recreate all the things that took place over the 50, the 60, the 70, the 80, the 90 years of life. Suppose that we're a Christian. And one day disaster affects us. Something similar to Hurricane Harvey. And when we go back and we start looking at our house, the place maybe that we had built, or the place that we raised a family, we now come back to a heap of rubble. Imagine having to relocate one day to another state and take another job. Another job that pays the bills, but it's not as good as the job we had before. Could we step back from those circumstances and say, it's okay. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. As we look at the heap of rubble, as we consider all the things that we've lost, could we be like Job and say, I had a lot. I lost. It's gone. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job 1, the end of the chapter, we do not charge God foolishly. Those are thought-provoking questions. There is no joy whatsoever in losing a lifetime of memories and all the things perhaps that we've done and maybe some of the things that we've accumulated. No joy in losing that to a natural disaster. But do we truly realize that life is not based on, it is not built on, a chunk of ground, four walls, and some possessions? Disasters should help remind us that as we look at this life, it is truly a temporary experience. And something eternal exists. And we're either going to be prepared for it or not. All too often we can become almost totally consumed with the physical consequences of a disaster. The storm has come. Some other people may be hit. Many are suffering. And as we think about our lives, we, for the most part, have not been personally affected because of where we live. But there are some other people who now have alligators in their living rooms. They're facing toxic waters, perhaps the risk of electrocution and mold. We find that as we look at our current culture, that millions, literally millions of dollars, are being poured into the area of Texas, the area of damaged states. So a person, as they think about this, says, okay, I understand the need to think about the eternal. But perhaps as we think about the storm victims as well, is there anything that we can do? Well, as things currently stand, this is not something that can be cleaned up in a matter of days, weeks, or months. It's been suggested that this is going to take literally years to recover from. And that's probably true. So we might help in some way now, but we also might be mindful of the fact that for many months and perhaps many years, there will be additional opportunities to help. No one person can do it all. But if nobody helps, if nobody steps forward, then certainly no assistance is going to flow. There might be some other things that people can do. Some of them are wise, some of them are not too wise. I had a neighbor a few days ago who is not necessarily religious. She said, we have a large house, and that's true. I imagine they're probably between 5,000 and 6,000 square feet as far as their house. They have a lot of space. And she said, what about bringing some people in to live with us? She likes to ask me questions, and that was a question that she put my way. And I said, well, that is a wonderful thought, but there might be a couple of things that you consider. Number one, I'm not sure that subdivision rules would allow that, at least in every set of circumstances. And then I said, two, you need to be prepared to count the cost. I said, I've known of cases, some of them involve members of this congregation, some not, where storm victims have said, we are willing to move in with somebody, and they moved in. They were supposed to move in for a set period of time. That set period of time came, it went, and they continued to stay. So if you are thinking that you might have some people move in for a short period of time, it might be a much longer period of time. So that is not necessarily a bad thing, but make sure that you are prepared to count the cost and have some people stick with you for a long time. We may not be someone who is set up to house others. Maybe that is not our particular gift. But whoever we are, we can at least pray for the victims, Christian or not. And that should be something that we're doing on a regular basis. And as I said too, there may be some assistance which can be sent. As we think about this storm and how people need help, we also need to bear in mind that this is probably not going to be the disaster that strikes this country or somewhere else in the world. In fact, if you've watched the news, they're already talking about another hurricane that could hit the United States. Even in this area, our area, we've had, as we think back in past years, some noteworthy storms. Storms are a part of life. They've come. They're going to keep coming. And it's going to be a perpetual problem. And as you think about storms like Harvey and maybe the next one that's on the way, you have to sort of step back and at some point ask the question, is there not something better? Is there not something beyond this that will offer relief? It's great to offer food, clothing, shelter, to help people out in various ways. But as we noted this morning, that's not man's ultimate need. That's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is Christ. The food that he has, the shelter, the refuge that he offers. And one of the things that we might pray for as we think about the people in Houston is that they not only get that physical relief, but if they have not yet been exposed to the gospel, that they'll also be exposed to the truth. That they'll be able to hear about that spiritual nourishment through Christ and the eternal refuge that he offers. That's something that needs to be extended to all people as far as God's plan for salvation. Maybe that's something that you need this morning. You're headed down the right road, you believe in Christ, and you want to live the right way. You want to live according to the Bible. Maybe you've even, in some respects, confessed Christ. But the Bible says there's one more step. To be joined to Christ, the Bible says that we are baptized into Christ. We put on Christ by baptism, Galatians 3:27. Have you done that? Somebody says, well, I was baptized way back when, but I'm not quite sure why. The Bible tells us why. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, so our sins can be washed away. We saw a lot washed away with Hurricane Harvey. But you know, as you think about what was washed away, not one sin was washed away. Washed away a lot of stuff. But the only way to wash away a single sin, and even every sin, is baptism into Christ. This morning, have we done that? And then if we've had that experience, have we continued to walk as the Lord wants us to walk every single day? Those are the questions that we're asking you to consider and answer. as we stand and sing a selected song.